We open our Bibles together tonight to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 13. Our text will be the fourth verse. We look into this verse of Scripture on the truth of marriage tonight as God in this year, if my count is correct, has brought 12 of or will be bringing up to 12 of our young adults and former children who grew up in this congregation to marriage. And so it's fitting that we should consider together the truth of marriage tonight. Reading God's Word in Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. We'll look at the fourth verse of this scripture. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When the inspired apostle wrote these words to the first century Hebrew Christians, the institution of marriage was under a severe attack. The attack originated from the sexual sins and perversions that were commonplace in the first century society. Many at that time lived together without marriage at all, and rather just lived together to satisfy their own gratification without commitment or responsibility. Husbands sought their sexual release in prostitutes, concubines, and wives, at the encouragement of their husbands, sought their sexual release in male and female slaves. Temple prostitution was the common way of worship of the idol gods, and this was prolific. The idols, Aphrodite, who was worshipped in Corinth, Diana, who was worshipped in Ephesus, these idols were worshipped by thousands of female priestesses or prostitutes with sexual orgies in the temple. There was the sin in that century of the Roman world of homosexuality and lesbianism and the abuse, the sexual abuse of children and all types of sexual perversions. The first century, as our society, was a cesspool of sexual sins before God. The Word of God says, let marriage be held in honor by all. Why would he write that? Because marriage was dishonored so greatly. The Word of God says, and the bed, let that be undefiled. Why would he say that? Because the bed, the sexual union of man and woman, was defiled and made dirty with the lusts of fallen, sinful flesh. Paul goes on to remind us in this verse that it's waiting for God's judgment. That is, that there is a particular judgment of God awaiting this sin, no matter how free any society or any sinner or our own self would say how free we are. That is not so. For this Word of God with all of Scripture tells us that God will judge in His righteousness this sin. And so the Word of God through the Apostle comes to these Hebrew converts as it comes throughout all of the epistles with this marvelous call of grace. This call of grace to us in Jesus Christ, a grace that has reached down to us to cleanse us and to renew us in our bodies. The Word of God says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. That is, there is no sin ever practiced in the world that is a stranger to our own flesh. But you have been washed by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. You have been freed in His blood from the bondage of these sins. You have been called by His grace unto a life in every aspect, also marriage and also in sexuality. You have been called in an evil world to be to His honor and praise. Let marriage, He says, be held in honor in the church. That is, let the church, especially in her marriages and how we view marriage, be counter-cultural, so different from the world in which we live. Let the church, as the bride of Jesus Christ, be out of step, totally out of step with the world. Let the church not get her cue on sex and on marriage and all of those things from the world and from whatever source, but let them get their cue from God's Word and from the great reality of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Let us not be conformed to this age, but let us be conformed to God, who made the heavens and the earth, made man and woman, and made marriage. Let us be in sync with God. It's in this way, by this grace of God in us, honoring marriage, seeing it as a precious gift of God, daily praying for grace in our marriages, it's in this way that the church is the salt of the earth. You remember that Jesus said to us a number of times in his ministry that ye are the salt of the earth. You give seasoning to the earth. This earth has no taste to God. In fact, it is a rotting world. But his church gives taste to God. We are to be the salt of the earth. The salt must not lose its savor. It must not lose its saltiness, because then it is only worthy to be cast out and trodden underfoot in the dunghill. The church on earth is to be a taste pleasing to God, and pleasing to God in our marriages and how we view marriage, and in our sexuality and in our life, old and young, male and female. We must be pleasing to God. Much of the church also, and we weep, we look at ourselves. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But we weep because much of the church is taking its cue from the world and is shaping itself after the world. The allowing not only of divorce and remarriage, but the allowing of multiple marriages throughout a person's life, and allowing of homosexuality, the sin, without bringing the reproof and the love of Jesus Christ for that sin, taking its attitude from the world, afraid to stand out different. By the grace of God, in love for God, let us not be afraid to stand out as those who love the Lord our God. And loving the Lord our God, honor the gift of marriage given to us. I call your attention for a few moments tonight on this passage of Holy Scripture, and the theme that I've chosen is Hold Marriage as Precious. Let's see what that means, how we do that, and why we must do that. Although in our King James Bible, the verse is translated as a declarative, marriage is honorable in all, and then you would get the idea, marriage is honorable in all of its aspects, also its sexual aspects, and the bed undefiled. My point is, although the King James translated it as a statement of fact, it is in reality, as we see it in the original language, an imperative. It is a command. It is literally, let marriage be held in honor by all, married and unmarried, young and old, teenager and young adult, by all. Let God's people possess in honor or respect for marriage. That's the point. The word honor is the word that almost in every other place in the New Testament where it is used is translated precious. It's especially a word that the Apostle Peter would like to use. It means precious. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. Chapter 2 verse 7, to you who believe, Jesus is precious. 2 Peter 1 verse 1, to you who have received like precious faith. Peter liked that word, precious. And so when the text says, let marriage be held in honor by all, the idea is, hold marriage, let all of us hold marriage as something that is precious, and think of marriage as something that is exceedingly dear, a treasure, and precious. Hold it in highest esteem. Hold your own marriage that God has given to you. Hold that, view that as a treasure. And when you think of marriage as being unmarried or looking forward to marriage, look forward to the state of marriage as something that is precious. The word precious is the word that means that something is rare. What makes something precious? Well, it's very rare. So also, a godly marriage is something that is very, very rare. To see a man and a woman committed to each other throughout their life and to have many children. You're in the grocery lane and they say, are they all yours? It's rare. That's not something for us to swell our breast about and put the pride upon ourselves. But this is the treasure. This is the treasure of the church and of the people of God. That we would be given hearts to call marriage a pleasure, a treasure. That we would hold marriage as precious. That's the idea. And so included in the idea is that we should hold it as noble. That is, we must not hold it as something that's discardable, that we can leave because we would view that something is more important than holding my marriage as precious. We have to be faithful to that marriage. And it also means that we don't hold it up before each other or before our children with, we need to be careful about the jokes we tell. We need to be careful about the impression that we're going to give to our children about marriage. We have to remember it's a precious thing, it's a precious gift of God in how we speak about marriage and how we speak about our spouse. Hold it as a treasure. And especially you hold something as a treasure, as precious, because of who gave it to you. We probably all have many things at home tonight. That if someone came into your home, they'd say, well, what's that old thing? Throw it out. But you'd say, oh no. If there's a fire, that's probably one of the first things I'd go for. Why? Because of who gave it to you. Your father, your mother, your grandma gave you that, and therefore it's precious. Marriage is precious because of who gave it to you. God did. God did. God gave you your marriage. Specifically, He gave that to you. Out of His grace, out of His wisdom, out of His will, out of His kindness. View it as precious. I want to point out to you in this text, I want to point out to you now the context of this verse. And to make the point to you that the Holy Spirit is teaching us that this view of marriage as precious and holding it as precious is something that must be cultivated in the communion of the church. It needs to be grown. It needs to be nurtured. The church is a greenhouse. And one of the plants is that we're growing the attitude of the heart in our children. Marriage is precious. I point that out to you because the whole context is the communion of saints. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Keep on loving each other. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Show thoughtful hospitality. Number 3, remember them that are imprisoned, persecuted. Remember your persecuted brethren. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetous. Be content with the things that you have. Verse 7. Obey them or remember them that have the rule over you, your elders and deacons. The whole context is the communion of saints, and then plugged, apparently without a logical connection, is this verse, marriage is honorable in all. Why does he put that in there all of a sudden? Why does he stick that verse in there? Right in the middle of the life of the church, he gives this imperative command. See to it that marriage is honored. And he means to say, see to it in the communion of saints. See to it in the bowels of the church as you're together. Right in the life of the church, we need to be cultivating. We need to be cultivating an attitude among ourselves and among our children that marriage is a precious thing from God. Are we doing that? Our children and young people and ourselves, we're not going to get that from the world. We're not going to pick that up from the world. That's the blessing of the communion of saints. And then, as I said, we must view this as precious because it is the institution of God. That's why it is precious. It is the institution of God. It is of God. It is God's will of how a man and a woman are to live together. This is God's will. And therefore, an attack upon marriage is an attack upon God, because God is the architect. God is the designer of marriage. Marriage is part of revelation. Marriage is not cultural. It's not something that man decided to do in his evolutionary development of society. No, it's not. It's God's will. It's God's gift given to man, Adam and Eve, at the beginning. And so, treasure it. Treasure it. Treasure your own, says God. God says, do that. Do it. And God says, treasure marriage as you date, and who you date, and how you date, and date in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's vital. And see to it that sex is for marriage, sanctified by God in marriage. I'd like to have you then on this point yet as to what we are to do. We are to honor marriage. We are to see it as precious. I'd have you turn with me then for just a moment to the institution of marriage as we have that in Genesis chapter 2. And let's draw three things from that passage for a few moments. We'll look here for a few moments. And three things that we can rehearse. We probably know, but that we can rehearse them. And the first thing is that God gave marriage for our good. And that's verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. And I trust that when we read this, there's going to be something that jumps out upon thought. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And the words that jump out are the words, it is not good. There's something that's not good in a perfect world. Up to that point, every time the word good is used is that God looks upon His creation and He says, it is very good. God was giving His divine stamp of approval on all things as being very good. Even when He made man in the first chapter, and He said that they were to multiply and replenish the earth, He said, it is all very good. Everything was perfect according to the will of God. But now, in verse 18 of chapter 2, we find out there's something that's not good. It's not good. It doesn't mean that there's moral sin on the earth, but there's something that isn't quite right. It is not good that man should be alone. That's not good, that man should be alone. That's not the way it should be. Now follow carefully. That is not the same as saying it's not good if you're single. God is not saying that. He's saying it's not good that the man, Adam, be alone. He's saying it is not good that the man has no one to live with, no one to live for, that he has just himself. That's not good. And God is saying that this companionship that man needs, and he's going to show the greatest form of that companionship can be in marriage with a wife, a man and a woman. But God is showing that this companionship that God, that Adam needs, that lack can't be filled by anything in the creation. The creation was there. But no, it can't be fulfilled by anything in the creation. God must make a companion for the man. That lack that he has can't be filled by a pet. It can't be filled by a dog. I will make and help meet for him. I will fill that hole by making a help meet for him. I will make him and help meet a help suitable. A suitable help. And so God says, I'll take the dimensions of the man. I'll measure him, his needs, his personality, his emotions, his makeup, and I will make for him a suitable helpmeet. And so as we read in the rest of the chapter, God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he takes a rib near his heart, and he molds and forms a woman, and he brings Eve to the man. So God makes a suitable help for him, not another man. He makes a woman for him. And he calls this woman, his wife, he calls Eve a help meet. And when he calls her a help meet, he is bestowing upon the woman a tremendous honor. Just think about that. Help suited. A help. He means a help to come alongside Adam, alongside man, so that with her at his side, Adam is able to do what he was created to do. And when he calls the woman a help meet, that honor is that he is calling her after one of his own names. God is our help. And the Holy Spirit, said Jesus, is the helper. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And that word means literally another helper. Someone to come to the side. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will be next to the church to keep the church. So also there will be the ministry of this woman to the man by God's grace to come to his side. Not just to supply companionship, but so that by his side he is able to perform his task and his calling. And then God revealed, after that, the bond of marriage. He brought her, Eve, to Adam, but he didn't bring her to him until after, you note in verse 19 and 20 that Adam begins to name the animals, and he names them male and female. And in the verse 20 says, there is found no female, no help meet for Adam. And then he creates the woman, and then he binds them in marriage. He binds them. He brings them together in this bond of marriage. They shall be one flesh. They shall cleave to each other. So Adam, God brought to Adam his wife. That's true of everyone who's married tonight. That's just as true. If you ask Adam, who gave you this woman? Who gave you Eve? He would say, God. If someone asks you tonight, who gave you your wife? You would say, God. God did. That's what the Scriptures teach. God is sovereign. The book of Proverbs asks an excellent wife, who can find one? You didn't find her. God in His providence and goodness brought you your wife, yes. Yes, you are to look for her, and you are to look for Him. Yes. God uses that, and God uses attraction, and God uses faith. You look for faith. You look for faith in that person, and God directs. You don't look for a figure. You don't look for other earthly concerns. You think about God. But nevertheless, though we do that, God is the one who brings us our spouse. God did that. If God has not done that yet for you, you trust in God. If that's His will, He will bring her. He will bring him. But you do that by walking a godly life. And the final thing that we see here in Genesis 1 is that marriage then is the marriage of one man and one woman for life. For life. Adam said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And then God, after he said that, verse 24, God spoke. God tied the knot. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. They shall cleave. They shall be literally welded together. They will be brought together in this permanent bond of marriage. Now, note, in verse 24, think about this. Who is God really speaking to? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Who is God really speaking to? Well, he's not speaking really to Adam, although Adam needed to know what marriage was, because Adam did not have a father and did not have a mother. God's speaking to us, to everyone who has a father and a mother. Marriage is when the parent-child relationship no longer is the priority, you honor your parents till our death. But marriage is when the priority of our life is our husband and our wife. We shall cleave together and we shall be one flesh, which is a reference to the intimacy, to the physical and sexual intimacy, but also to the intimacy of two lives brought together now in the love of God. And so, marriage is precious because it's God's institution, it's God's design. And we know from the rest of the Scriptures that marriage is precious not only because God will give children to this union and to this sexual union, but because God, through all of this, is creating the picture of Christ and His church. And therefore, marriage to us must be precious. Given of God to me in His love and wisdom, my wife, my husband, in faith to be a picture to all of the kindness and love of God for His people in Christ. How do we keep that precious? Well, the text answers us, we keep that marriage bond precious, all of us, whether married or unmarried, by living a holy and pure sexual life. He says, let the bed not be defiled, for whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We keep marriage precious by living an undefiled life, a pure sexual life. The marriage bed must be undefiled is a reference to the gift of sex, which was given to marriage as the expression of the intimacy of that marriage. We keep marriage as precious by keeping that bed undefiled. That is, the union of a husband and a wife for life, or also this means that we keep it pure, we keep it precious by living a chaste sexual life. Whether we're married or unmarried, whether a husband and wife or a teenage boy and teenage girl, what we do with purity, sexual purity, abstinence, affects your marriage. If you're not married, it affects your marriage someday. Sexual evils, fantasies, pornography, having sex before marriage affects the marriage bed. Seeks to destroy the legitimate joy and love and intimacy of that marriage bed. The Bible tells us that our fleshly lusts and worldly lusts fulfilling. They are not fulfilling. They do not give joy. But God's way gives joy. The marriage bed between husband and wife, in intimacy and in giving and in kindness, there's joy. But anything outside of that is to defile it. It is to pollute it. It is to spoil it. It is to mar it. And so how do we keep marriage as a treasure? We keep it as a treasure by a pure sexual life to which we have been called by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Specifically, this means that we confess that homosexuality and lesbianism are sins. It's a sin against God and a sin against His institution of marriage. It's a sin that the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to forsake. To forsake that. And though our society has given a legal standing, not only given a legal standing to homosexuality and lesbian marriages, they've given that as a legal standing, but our society is militant and will not allow that to be criticized, and will immediately say that any criticism of it is homophobia, a hate speech. But that is not so. That is not so. The Word of God declares the way of freedom, the way of love, which is the forsaking of all that is displeasing to God and the following of that which is pleasing to God. Obey God is good. To walk in sin is not good. And so the gospel calls us to repentance. To repentance. And then the Bible makes very clear that this man with man and woman with woman is displeasing, is a perversion, is a sinful abomination of what God has created originally good. You know that perhaps with me, that's Romans chapter 1, where God says that in the way of disobedience, God gives a man over. He gives a man over to his own lusts until at last, giving them over, they come to vile affections, evil affections. Man with man and woman with woman working that which is unseemly. And so, we proclaim marriage as precious. And we proclaim not the right of men to determine how they will define marriage. That's not their right. There's a God in heaven who has made marriage. We do not follow society, but we proclaim, we follow, and we love the truth of God's Word, and we speak it in love. And as we speak that Word in love, we understand that included in the vile affections of our flesh are those affections. That a converted child of God who had those affections will have to struggle with those things their whole life, perhaps. We call them in the Church of Jesus Christ in love. We all have that sinful flesh. We don't continue in that way. But by the grace of God, we forsake it and walk it. But not only does that apply to being clear about homosexuality and lesbianism, it also means that we're clear about fornication. And we're also clear about adultery. The apostle says that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. A whoremonger is literally one who lives among prostitutes, which is pornography. Pornography is to live among prostitutes. And adultery is unfaithfulness of a married person. And this sexual sin is enslaving and is ensnaring and is perverting and is evil. And the Word of God says no. As it says to homosexuality and lesbianism, so it says to these sins, no. Jesus Christ shall make you pure. Forsake these things. This is the word of the gospel in a world that is simply given over to lusts. And we as Christians who have in us all of these sins. And therefore we plant the cross of Jesus Christ and His power and His grace. And in that way we say marriage is precious. We must hold it as precious because God says He's going to judge. I said earlier that it seems that the Scripture singles out a certain judgment that God will bring upon this sin. It's very humbling. And I say that not only on the basis of this passage, but I say that on the repeated emphasis in the Scriptures of God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And that there is something in sexual sin, unrepented of, that provokes the anger of a holy God. And that He will judge it. It will not pass. It does not matter what the world says. It will not pass. We know in our flesh that we struggle with this sin. We fall into this sin. We know God's chastenings come. And under the hands of those chastenings, we are taught to hate this sin. On the marriage Friday night, the couple chose a text from Psalm 143, cause me to hear thy voice in the morning, for in thee do I trust. I lift up my soul unto thee. Psalm 143, and that's the Sivid when he is confessing his sin of the murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. And I pointed out at that time when he says, I lift up my soul to thee, that the meaning is that David acknowledges that he had given his soul to lust. He looked at Bathsheba's beauty and he took her. And then that led to murder of a friend. Uriah was his friend. Downright low and evil murder. His soul was given to lust. And he says, Lord, hear me. Hear me in the, let me hear you in the morning. And I lift up my soul now to thee. I want my soul to be in thee. That's where I want it to be. Not in my lust, but in thee. We honor our marriages because we have been redeemed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We know His forgiving grace. And therefore we treasure this bond of marriage where we may live together. We have an extraordinary opportunity in our society to glorify God. We must not simply say, well, because of the perversions and the way things are going, all is dark and gloom. No. In our marriages, we have a wonderful opportunity to testify of the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. By living together, by showing the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives, by forgiving each other, by being a testimony that what God has given is precious, that we may do this for our own joy and for His glory. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We confess that Thy Word is spoken in weakness, yet it is Thy Word. We thank Thee for the gift of marriage. Instruct us daily that it is Thy institution, not ours, that Thou hast brought us together, and that we are to see our marriage as a precious gift of God. Give us a resolution that we will obey Thee, that we will see our marriage as Thou hast given it. Defend and keep us, for we are weak from all the snares, not only the snares of sexual sins, but the snares of our own bitterness. Preserve us, Lord, and make us humble each day. Cause us to hear Thy voice in the morning, the voice of Thy loving kindness. May Thy name then be honored as we see our marriage as precious. In Jesus' name, amen.